Okay, friends, we've been studying this Old Testament book of Ruth, seeing the importance of decisions. We've been laboring on that fact about our decisions are very, very important. Roman numeral 1 of the chapter talks about Ruth deciding. Again, decisions are crucial. She's deciding to remain with Naomi with a whole lot of weeping going on in the end of chapter 1. We began by looking first with this decision, Elimelech, Naomi's husband's decision to go to Moab, and the consequences of that. Let's quickly look at 1 through 5 again and draw that to a close. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now those boys took wives of the women of Moab. That was a no-no. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, our heroine. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, singular, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. So there's these tremendous consequences for decisions they made. And this was not good. It resulted in Elimelech and Naomi getting out of the will of God. Death for Elimelech. The marrying of two Moabite women for his sons and their eventual death in Moab. And the women finding themselves in hard times with no support. And there was a dim future for them there. While in Moab, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. The famine was over, and today she was heading back. She encouraged her daughter-in-laws to return to their own country, thinking that their chances of finding a husband in their own country and security in their lives was better than with her in Judah. Orpah opted to return, but Ruth clung to Naomi and would not leave her. Okay? Last week we looked at her decisions to cleave to Naomi in some detail. Our emphasis, though, in these sections here, we looked at Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem, were two principles about volition. Here they are again. They're not on your handout, but I'm giving them to you again by way of review. What are they? There's the power to choose carries with it the responsibility and consequence of those decisions. We make decisions every day. And there are consequences for the decisions we make. Have you ever decided to trust Christ? That's a tremendous decision. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. But secondly, the best decisions in life are by faith decisions based upon God's Word, what He has said, and what He wants us to understand. So we saw here, as we think of this letter C on your handout, Ruth's decision to cleave to Naomi, okay, in verses 14b through 18. Now, these are not on your handout, but let's just review these decisions. What were her decisions, Ruth's decisions? Well, it was made in the face of opposition from Naomi, because she said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you, nor turn back from following after you." She was opposed by her mother-in-law from following her back to Bethlehem, Judah. Secondly, it was made with no limitation in mind. "Where you go, I will go," she said. You know, she says, willing to follow, willing to do whatever her mother-in-law decides to do. Her decision meant experiencing extreme poverty and hardship, because she says, "Wherever you will lodge, I will lodge." And who knows what that would mean, because they didn't have anything. They were busted. They were in a real mess. Okay? It involves a separation and break from all previous earthly ties. She now says, "Your people shall now be my people." Notice her identity with Naomi was complete and 100%. But it meant she made by faith decisions to come under the care of Jehovah. She said, "Your God now is going to be my God." This is a tremendous decision for her. This is the most important decision she will ever make. And if you've never trusted in Jehovah, who is now Jesus in our thinking, you've missed it. Although you may know about Him, but have you trusted Him? Her decision was for life. "Where you will die, I will die," she said. "And it was until death. There I will be buried, and only death will part you and me." So now as we go to our handout, what are we seeing here? Well, let's jump ahead to verse 18, first of all. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Ruth was determined to go with Naomi back to Bethlehem. There's just no doubt about that. Naomi had told her to return to her own people in 1:8, 1:11, 1:12, and 1:15. But now she stopped speaking to her about returning when she saw that she was determined to go with her. Secondly, Ruth's decision overruled, so to speak, the law of Israel. Now you might be thinking, what's that all about, Pastor? And how is that? Well, we can see from Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6, some truths about the Moabite people and the Ammonite people that you might not have been aware of. And what are we seeing right here? Here it is. God says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Why? Because they did not meet you, Israel, with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you, and you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days of your life. So again, Ruth's decision here now overruled what the Old Testament said concerning Moabites. And she's a Moabite woman. So this is an amazing statement of what is being stated and what is being said here. Okay? Here was a curse on the Ammonite and Moabite people for their inhospitality to Israel when they came out of Egypt towards the promised land. And we know from Scripture, number 3, ill treatment of Israel carries with it the curse of God. Now our nation is turning against Israel. That's not good for our nation. That's an absolute devastating mistake. Well, do you have support for that, Pastor? I do. Genesis 12:3 says, God says, I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse them that curse you. Wow. And that's still true. God has never rescinded that. Be careful who you vote for. You don't want to vote for someone who's turning against Israel in this coming election. You want to be on target there by the grace of God. Think that through. And who is friendlier towards Israel? That would help influence you. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25:40 says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say it to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, the Jews, you did it to me. This would be judgment in the future for nations that turn against Israel at that particular time. This still holds true today, by the way. The law of Israel excluded this Gentile from the benefits and privileges of the nation of Israel because of her Gentile birth. Now, I think we're all born Gentiles here. I was, okay? I was a Norwegian, Swede, and okay? And we see this in the New Testament as well. Put a marker here and turn with me to Ephesians for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we're in the church. We understand there's a difference here between Israel and the church, but let me just show you a couple verses. That again, when Christ died and rose again, the apostles were to go into all the world, not just Israel as they had in the past. But when Paul writes to this Gentile church, Ephesian church, he reminds them of their past in Ephesians 2:11 and 12. Look there. He says, therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh before you were saved, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The Jews looked down their nose on you, made in the flesh by hands. At that time, guess what? You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Wow, that's amazing. And that's how I was before I was saved. And that's how God sees every one of us. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you are without Christ in this world and on your way to hell. And you need to be saved. You need to be born again. This is bad, and that's why, again, as we think again, you look at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, there's a positional truth, you who were afar off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus died on the cross and provided salvation for all mankind. But here, as we go back to our story in the Old Testament, Ruth's got this aspect again about what the Moabites are doing here against them. Look at this passage in Deuteronomy 2. Israel is speaking through Moses and says, "Let me pass through your land and I will keep strictly to the road. And I will turn neither to the right hand or to the left." This is when they came out of Egypt. "You shall sell me food." Notice, we're willing to pay for money that I may eat, and you'll give me water. Notice, we're going to pay for money that I may drink. "Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving us." But Sishon, the king of Heshbon, would not let them pass through. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. And Israel crushed that nation, Sishon and Og, at that particular time. Israel offered to pay tribute to pass through their land, but they would not. So the law of Israel shut Ruth out. But if it wasn't for grace, friends, we'd be shut out as well. And that's why grace is so wonderful. What is grace? It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He died on the cross." Why? "That through his poverty, his death on the cross, we may become spiritually enriched because he gives us eternal life." That's absolutely amazing. And that's why, as I think of back in Ephesians again, we don't have to turn there, I've got it right here. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest anyone should boast." So God is offering salvation to sinners who are in danger of flame and in danger of being lost. How? By grace, and it's through faith in Christ's death on that cross. Notice, it's not of our doing, it's not what we do for God, but rather what God has done for us. It's the gift of God. And when somebody gives you a gift, you can either accept it or you can reject it. Those are the only two options you can do. It's not of works as anyone should boast. And oftentimes Gentiles are caught up on themselves, or they're caught up on their works thinking they have to do something to buy God off. That's absolutely not true. Okay? If you're here in Ephesians still, I haven't had you turn back up a book to Galatians for with me just a minute. To Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3:10, we could just jump in there. For Paul says to the Galatian believers, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of that law. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." If you're going to get saved by keeping the law, you've got to keep all the law 100% of the time. You can't fail ever. But Christ knew that, and that's why he came to fulfill the law by paying the penalty, the death penalty, for us on that cross. And we can get in at how? Through simple faith. Back, look to the other page, 2:16. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Well, how then? "But by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no one will ever be justified in the eyes of God." See? Back over to chapter 3, look at verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Why? "Because the justified ones are to live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live in them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And what did God do to his son? He had him hung upon that cross. And cursed his own son that we could go free and be saved by the grace of God. Look at verse 6 through 9 of this same chapter 3 for a minute. How did Abraham get this before the cross? Well, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. He didn't know about the cross yet, but he knew that he had to take God at his word, and he did. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith. Now that's Ruth, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Well, how did Ruth get in on it? Well, she believed. She trusted in Jehovah. And that's why my fourth point is, although a Gentile, Ruth responded to God in simple faith, and God honored her as He does all who come to Him by faith in any dispensation. Wow. That's how Dave Knutson got in on it. Now, I'm not so good. I'm a sinner. And I needed to be saved. I was lost. And I saw I was lost, and I needed to be saved. And that's why today, you know, the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Boy, that's absolutely amazing. That's exactly what we need. And that's why oftentimes people can look at that cross, contemplate what Christ did upon that cross, but if they're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saved. And that's why, friends, if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision, oh yes, I knew about Jesus. I knew He died on that cross. I even watched a couple of TV shows about Him. That doesn't mean you're saved. You have to personally put your faith in Him. You have to personally receive Him. See? So what happens with Ruth here? What does this say about Ruth and her faith? Well, it says her decision to cleave to Naomi had amazing consequences, and that her faith was genuine or real from God's perspective. There was no turning back for Ruth. And although there would be hardships and trials along the way, she would also experience God's grace and blessings as well. Now this indicated that in Ruth's thinking and following Naomi, this was more about her thinking of the Lord and responding to Him and His will than anything else. Okay? So here we are now at verse 19 of chapter 1, and we're looking at their return to Bethlehem. They're going back. Okay? And upon their arrival, there was this great commotion in Bethlehem, 1:19. Let's go back now to Ruth 1 and look at verse 19. Here they are, back to Bethlehem. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Okay? So the city is excited. There's a commotion at Bethlehem, and that's why in light of Naomi's return, the city was buzzing. There was a whole, where the women were talking, and there was buzzing going on. And they're all excited to see this woman, Naomi, who left so long ago, 10 years ago, okay? But she had returned now and brought this Moabite girl with her, and there was a whole lot of buzzing going on in Bethlehem. You know, I would say this, friends. Sometimes when people get saved, we're pretty excited to understand when people get saved and they respond to the gospel. We're thrilled with people. But heaven itself rejoices when a prodigal, Naomi, repents and gets back in fellowship with God again. And the people are thrilled. Sometimes when people don't come out to our church for a while and go away and all of a sudden they come back, they are hesitant and they're nervous about coming, thinking that people are going to think ill of them. Most people don't even know who you are. Just come out. God is thrilled. I'm glad to see you. You know, I understand how that is. Get over yourself, is what I'd have to say in light of that. Okay? Okay, secondly, in light of Naomi's attitude, she's got an attitude. We haven't discovered what that is yet. The city was asking, is this Naomi? Remember, her name means sweetness or the pleasant one. I mean, she's got a skull on her face. She's not looking good. And perhaps her face gave her away. Okay? Let's look at verse 20. But she said to them, do not call me Miss Sweet or Miss Pleasant. Okay? Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So here now we're seeing the confession of Naomi in verses 20 and 21. First of all, Naomi confesses her bitterness. She's got bitterness in her heart. And thankfully, she will be willing to be somewhat honest about her attitude and her backslidden condition. But instead of brokenness, she displays bitterness here. Okay? And I've told you before that bitterness is acid in your soul. Remember that illustration? This old friend of mine, he had a trap in his basement floor, and it was clogged, so he poured sulfuric acid down in that trap, hoping to clear that clog out, but instead it just burned a hole right through the bottom of that trap. So then he had to jackhammer up his whole floor, replace the plumbing down there to get that trap to work. I mean, bitterness will kill you. Don't be bitter. Be better. God has allowed trials in your life in light of that. That's why Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And the truth was what? God was very gracious and very faithful to her in light of her poor attitude. Verse 21, look there. She says, I went out full. In other words, I had a husband and two boys. And the Lord's brought me back home again empty. My husband's dead. My boys are dead. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Okay? So she's got some attitudes here and she confesses her bitterness. But secondly, Naomi confesses the cost of her backsliding, but from a limited perspective. The cost was her husband and two boys. It was very, very painful and very, very hard for her. Have you lost a mate? Have you lost a child? You know how that is. It can be hard on you. You're not thinking right. So the question is, does she take responsibility for her choices? And I would have to answer, yes, sort of. Look at verse 21 again. She uses the personal pronoun, I went out full and the Lord brought me back again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So yes, there is some aspect of her confession here, but she's still playing this blame game. Blaming the Lord, see? Does she recognize the consequences of wrong choices and God's discipline in her life? And I would say again, yes, sort of. The Lord testified against me, verse 21 says. The Lord afflicted me. I've been disciplined. The Lord has been personally involved in her life, prodigal as it has been. Okay? So that's the best answers I can give you there in light of that. Though Naomi acknowledged the sovereignty of God in mentioning the Lord's name, what did she not recognize in all of this? Well, there's a number of things here that I'm going to draw your attention to. That much of what had occurred was their own fault, mom and dad's fault for the decisions that they had made. And we know from Galatians chapter 6, she was reaping what she and her husband had sown. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Man, they're important, aren't they? They're crucial because we are responsible for every decision. There are consequences for every decision. And we have to be aware of that. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? If I get my PowerPoint to work here. Come on, yeah. Yet in light of all the bad that had occurred, Romans 8:28 was still true. That God was still in control and working all things together for their good and for His glory. And that's what God is always doing in our life. Things don't always go the way we want them to go. And we can get angry, we can get bitter, we can get bummed about that. But again, if Romans 8:28 is true, we need to keep thinking that way and keep walking in faith. She doesn't mention what? She doesn't mention that she had a fine daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loved her and was devoted to her. All she's thinking about is her loss. I went out full, came back empty here. See? She failed to mention that God in faithfulness had brought her back to Bethlehem again. This is where blessing occurs, remember? In Bethlehem. And she failed to mention that she still had the promises of God that she could claim if she would just walk by faith. And that's why we don't always do that. We don't always walk by faith. We don't always depend upon the Lord in time. Okay? So let's move ahead now. We're looking at the conclusion here in verse 22. Let's look there. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. J. Vernon McGee writes in his commentary, thus God was moving in that out-of-the-way village, in that far-off yonder time, with a couple of down-and-out individuals named Naomi and Ruth. Amazing. So what's the conclusion here? Where had Naomi's decision taken them? Well, it had taken them again out of the country of Moab, back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, back to Judah, the land of blessing for them, the place of praise, back to where God could again begin to bless them again at the beginning of the barley harvest. They arrived there in early April. Now, this is the place of and time of hope for them. It is spring, and in spring when, you know, everything begins to blossom and come out in the trees again, it's just a great time after a dark, depressing winter. At least here in Minnesota it is. It's always a great time. Spring is coming. They could now glean in the fields, and there was hope again in life. Okay? So let's ask this question as we think of our message this morning. How does all of this apply to you in life? Let me ask you, have you been prodigal in your thinking and in your decisions? Have you been doing your own thing, going your own way, acting independently and expecting God to bless you? He won't. He won't. You can't live the Christian life on your terms. It must be on His terms and His way via His Word. Thus, again, the Word of God is so important, as only the Word of God can direct us and can teach us the principles and truths of the Word of God. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, I know, I just stay home by myself and I read by myself. Well, how do you minister to me then? How can I minister to you then when you stay home? You can't. How can you minister to each the other and encourage each the other when you stay home? You play the Lone Ranger Christian in your thinking. You can't. It just doesn't happen that way. See? You cannot live the Christian life on your terms. It must be on God's terms. It must be on God's way. How do I know that? Because of these two principles about volition and our decisions. What are they again? The power to choose carries with it the responsibility and consequences of our decisions. Every day we make decisions. Every day we are going to be responsible for those decisions because there will be consequences for those decisions in our life. And that's why as we think of that again as Christians, you know, the best decisions in life are by faith decisions based upon what? The Word of God. And that's why God wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to be walking by faith in our Christian life. Thus, as we got saved at a point in time and put our faith in Christ, boom, at that point in time, we were born again. We were part of God's family. But now we're in this process of time where we're making decisions each day. We're walking, hopefully, in faith and not by sight, like Naomi and Elimelech did when they got out of fellowship, went to Moab, a pagan, godless country. There was a steep price they paid there. Now, I'm not saying if you move away again, that's not God's will. It might be God's will. I don't know always what God's will is for your life. See? But what would be true here in this process of time for prodigals? Okay? Well, they need to come to the end of themselves and they need to return to fellowship with God again. You see, when a person trusts Christ as their personal Savior by faith at a point in time, they become part of the forever family of God, this outer circle. They enter the family of God. We're born again. We're in His family. But now there is this inner circle called fellowship with God. And we could look at Elimelech and Naomi in this. When they went to Moab, they were outside of God's perfect will. They needed now to return. Elimelech never returned. And that's why when we return to God and confess our sin and walk with God, that's a great thing. God wants us to be in fellowship with Him, hearing His Word, responding in faith, because there are consequences for the decisions we make in the Christian life all the time. Okay? And sometimes we think God is in this swivel chair where God, when we sin, we get out of fellowship, God turns His back on us. The truth of the matter is we're in the swivel chair. We turn to go our own way and do our own thing, and God's constant. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He always extends grace, and He always wants our fellowship. He always wants us to draw near to Him so He can draw near to us. So God waits for time sometimes so we finally turn back in our Christian life and decide to plug back in. Now that doesn't mean you have to be here to plug in. I want you to know this is a personal relationship with God. But oftentimes if you're not hearing His Word, it's a reflection of where your heart is. That's the bottom line here. And why is it we don't return to fellowship? It's because of this culprit called pride. You know, we're in a hard spot. Our life is all messed up. We're hanging over a cliff. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to open your hand to get the hand of God or to turn back to Him because you just won't let go of those things in life that are dragging you down, that are killing you in life. Pride and independence usually keeps one from humbling themselves. As God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, sometimes people will not let go of their pride and let God help them, minister to them, extend grace to them, so that they can respond in like kind and by faith. It's very, very difficult. So then believers need to repeatedly hear that the Lord is still waiting. The Lord is still seeking to treat them in absolute and amazing grace. And that's the wonder of grace, friends. We just wonder, like, how does God keep doing that? Because of who He is. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. There's no doubt about that. And that's why we need to realize again that His grace is bigger than your sins. And where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And that's why we need to turn to Him in faith. No doubt about that. Well, as we bring this to a close this morning again, chapter 1 has four testimonies that speak to us through its words. And what are these testimonies? Well, first of all, there's a testimony of prodigal Naomi. She's grieving. She's bitter. It's that of a carnal believer. You know, she returned to Bethlehem, but did she return to Jehovah? Was she back in fellowship with Him? And perhaps you can see yourself in her life somewhat. We're all carnal from time to time. Pastor, are you saying that you're carnal from time to time? Yes, I am. Because I can be grieving. I can be bitter. I can be upset. I can bark, you know, at my wife when I shouldn't have to do that. But when that's going on, there's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness. There's no harmony. And that's why in your home, if that's not going on, maybe there's some carnality that's ruling there that you need to judge. You need to get back in fellowship. Okay? Secondly, there's the testimony of unbelieving Orpah, forsaking the light of God's truth and God's word for the darkness of worldly Moab. You know, she turned her back on Naomi. She went back into Moab and she's never heard from again. Why is that? Because of her unbelieving. That's why she wouldn't respond. She had the same opportunity. She loved her mother-in-law and she loved her husband. So that's not the key here. The key is, what is she thinking of God? What is she thinking of His truth? So there's the testimony of unbelieving Orpah that we can learn from here. Let's not be like Orpah. Okay, matter of fact, turn with me to John chapter 3 for a minute. Let's go there and look at a verse here. I've got some little bit of time, I can see. John chapter 3. What is the condemning sin? Anyways, Pastor, well, let me read you a few verses here. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have right now everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why Jesus came. "But that the world through Him might be saved, rescued, delivered." Here's the condemning sin. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not ever believed at a point in time in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the confidence that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light by nature. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They're all sinners. That's why. Look at verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him." Orpah. There's a testimony of unbelieving Orpah, forsaking the light of God's truth for the darkness of worldly Moab. Number 3, there's the testimony of believing Ruth, cleaving to truth, devoted to Naomi and to her God. She was grafted into God's story here at this time in life. When she had no hope at all, because she was a Moabite cursed by the law of Israel, on the outside looking in. But so was I. And so were you. Have you believed? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? So we see we've got the testimony of prodigal Naomi that speaks volumes with her bitterness. The testimony of unbelieving Orpah. We don't want to be with her and go her direction. But then there's the testimony of believing Ruth. This story is going to follow her right into the New Testament, right into the birth of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see here. But fourthly, there's the testimony of God. His providential care. His working all things together for our good and His glory. Isn't God working in this story? He really is. He's working all things together for good. That's it. Always pays to respond by faith to the Lord in the long run. As there is a way which seems right unto a man, but too often the end thereof are the ways of death. Now you might be thinking, but Pastor, I'm saved, yet I sense I've made a real mess out of my life. Remember this one here? This mess of these wires of this someplace in the world. How is this workman ever going to figure all that out? Boy, and you might be thinking, my life is just like that. It's just a mess. It's all tangled up. How am I ever going to get it figured out? How am I ever going to get it straightened out? Well, let me say, you're never going to be able to do it, but God can untangle it. God can make heads and tails out of it. Here's Naomi and Ruth back in Jerusalem at the beginning of the barley harvest when there's hope, and their life is a mess. Watch chapters 2, 3, and 4, and watch God untangle the mess of their life. Let me give you some thoughts as we bring this to a close, and then we'll bring our testimony people up here. Here's number one. You can take responsibility for your decisions and stop blaming others. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God says, Adam, what have you done? And he says, it was the woman. She gave me the fruit. And he looked at the woman and she said, what have you done? He goes, it was the serpent that tempted me. Everybody's blaming everybody else. No one's taking responsibility for their decisions and the consequences of those decisions. Stop blaming each other. Okay? Secondly, confess any known sin to God, including bitterness, including unbelief in the Christian life, or indifference, if that's what you are. I'm just indifferent. I don't care anymore. That's my problem, and I just don't have the passion and the drive that I used to have. Well, confess that and start afresh by the grace of God. Okay? Begin to renew your mind to God's Word and ways again by hearing His Word being taught to you regularly, and start reading on your own at home. I'm for that. I'm not against that. I want you to, but I want you to be part of the church too as well. I want you to plug in here so we can grow together. Okay? Begin to, again, to rejoice in God's grace to you. If you're still here, there's always hope. People tell me, you know, there's really no hope for me anymore, Pastor. They're so down on themselves. And I keep telling them, you know, when you're down on yourself, it means you believed in yourself. Take your eyes off of yourself and put it back on Jesus, on the hope. There's always hope if you're not dead yet. Okay? And although you might have screwed up your life and there's water over the dam and you can't do anything about that, today is the first day of the rest of your life. You can start anew today. Number five, don't quit. Keep on making by faith decisions via God's Word. God doesn't want you to quit. It's always too soon to quit. You know, you get up, throw in the towel and say, I quit. God picks up that towel and throws it right back at you and says, you're not quitting. Keep going, believer. That's what you need to do. Number six, face the problems and make adjustments as you make by faith decisions. You can't run from your problems, but you can face the problems because God says He's never leave you nor forsake you. He'll help you. He can help you make those adjustments. He can help you to see yourself in your own weaknesses, in your own unbelief. And that's why you can make by faith decisions in your life. And lastly, you can let God and His grace transform you by the hearing of His Word. Let's go to Romans 12. Then I'm going to be done here at quarter after. Look at that. I got done early. Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, that you now present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You need to be holy and set apart. That needs to be acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. See? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold and conform you into its way of thinking. But be transformed. How am I going to do that? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's why only God, friends, can transform you. And that happens how? By the hearing of His Word, by the renewing of our minds. Thus, God wants to enable you to do that very thing. This brings chapter 2 now, brings us to chapter 2, where God will now untangle the lives of these two women who are just in this absolute mess. I encourage you, read ahead by the grace of God. That's what God wants you to do for us. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this song, Consider Him. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God. And even though I've spoken short this morning, again, Father, I trust that people have seen the lives of Naomi and Ruth, how they've messed up. And it just reflects our lives oftentimes as we mess up by the grace of God. Encourage us, Father, to think about these 7 points that, again, we can begin to allow you to transform us, to change our minds, that we can consider Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on that cross. I pray for those who are about to give their testimony, again, as I think of Jesus Christ being uplifted and telling us, Father, how they've come to be saved by the grace of God. Give them what they stand in need of. And I pray that your will could be done here this afternoon as we have a baptism, as we participate, as they proclaim Christ to others. We thank you now in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.